cleansed of sin. Turn to the first chapter of Hebrews, where we read the introduction to this long letter to the Israel people. God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the world, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high, being made so much better than the angels, as he hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. So in the introduction of this letter, which is about Jesus Christ, we read that he has purged our sins. Now the Hebrew word means literally to cleanse or purify. And the Webster's Dictionary says this of the word purge: to cleanse, clear, or purify by separating and carrying off whatever is impure, heterogeneous, foreign, or superfluous. Number two, to clear of guilt or moral or ceremonial defilement. And then there's a definition in law given in the dictionary: to clear from guilt or liability, to free from a charge by purgation. In some cases, in the courts, where evidence has been given or words have been spoken which are not admissible in evidence or for some reason, the judge will order them stricken from the record, and the record is purged. In some cases, under law, a man can be convicted of a crime or accused of a crime, and later the courts have the authority to purge the records. And what they do then is they go into the official records of the court proceedings, remove all evidence pertaining to that thing, and then the records are purged. There is no more record. It's not just a case of finding a man without sin or finding him not guilty. It is the complete and total removal of the charge itself. Purge, cleanse completely. Now, Jesus himself here, according to this, purged our sin, and then all of the rest of this letter to the Hebrews is really rather anticlimactic and is an explanation of who Jesus is, how he could do such a thing, and then the result that will take place because of what he did. So let's go back now first to the Old Testament before we read more in Hebrews. Turn to Exodus 29, and we'll read something about this cleansing for sin as it took place under the law as given by God to Israel. In Exodus 29, after God had given the law, statutes, and judgments, he gave the plans for the tabernacle, and then he tells Moses how to install the high priest in the tabernacle, who would then take care of accepting these offerings for sin. In this chapter is the first mention of sin offering in Exodus 29, and I'm not going to read all of this. You might want to follow down through the verses as I give a little commentation of what is in here. In verse 1 through 3, he gives begins the explanation of the ritual of the installation of the priest. Verse 4, they were washed. Verse 5, they were dressed in the priest's garments. Verse 7, anointed with oil. Verse 9, they are consecrated to the office. Then in verse 10 through 12, a bullock is killed, and his blood is put on the altar, and the rest is poured under the altar. Verse 13 and 14, the flesh and other parts are burned, and then it says there, it is a sin offering, referring, of course, to the entire animal that had been sacrificed. Verse 15 through 18, this is repeated with a ram. Verse 19 through 21, another ram is offered, and the priest himself is sprinkled with the blood. And we read in verse 21, and thou shalt take of the blood that is upon the altar, and of the anointing oil, and sprinkle it upon Aaron, and upon his garments, and upon his sons, and upon the garments of his sons with him, and he shall be hallowed, and his garments, and his sons, and his sons' garments with him. So the sprinkling of the blood hallowed the high priest in Israel for his service. In verse 22 and on, part of the offering is waved before the Lord and then is given to the high priest and his sons to eat. Then we'll begin to read in verse 31. And thou shalt take the ram of the consecration and seat his flesh in the holy place, and Aaron and his sons shall eat the flesh of the ram and the bread that is in the basket by the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, and they shall eat those things wherewith the atonement was made, to consecrate and to sanctify them, but a stranger shall not eat thereof, because they are holy. And if aught of the flesh of the consecrations or of the bread remain unto the morning, then thou shalt burn the remainder with fire, and it shall not be eaten, because it is holy. And thus shalt thou do unto Aaron and to his sons, according to all things which I have commanded thee, 7 days shalt thou consecrate them. And thou shalt offer every day a bullock for a sin offering for atonement, and thou shalt cleanse the altar when thou hast made an atonement for it, and thou shalt anoint it to sanctify it. 7 days thou shalt make an atonement for the altar and sanctify it, and it shall be an altar most holy. Whatsoever toucheth the altar shall be holy. Now just think of all of this that had to be done under the ancient law for the anointing and setting aside of the high priest for his office in Israel. Then he goes on about the continual offerings. Verse 38. Now this is that which thou shalt offer upon the altar, 2 lambs of the first year, day by day, continually. The one lamb thou shalt offer in the morning, and the other lamb thou shalt offer at even. And with the one lamb a 10th deal of flour, mingled with the 4th part of an hin of beaten oil, and the 4th part of an hin of wine for a drink offering. And the other lamb thou shalt offer at even, and shall do thereto according to the meat offering of the morning, and according to the drink offering thereof, for a sweet savor, an offering made by fire unto the Lord. This shall be a continual burnt offering throughout your generations at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation before the Lord. There I will meet you to speak there unto thee. And there I will meet with the children of Israel, and the tabernacle shall be sanctified by my glory. And I will sanctify the tabernacle of the congregation and the altar. I will sanctify also both Aaron and his sons to minister to me in the priest's office. And I will dwell among the children of Israel and will be their God. And they shall know that I am the Lord their God that brought them forth out of the land of Egypt, that I may dwell among them. I am the Lord their God. Can you understand why the heathen and those who do not follow this religion of the Bible sometimes call this religion a bloody religion? And many times they oppose it on those grounds, that this was a terrible thing. The slaying of all of these innocent animals. Every day, 2 animals would be slain for 7 days as the priest was consecrated. 2 bullocks and 2 rams were slain. The blood was used in an anointing ceremony on the altar. All the things on the altar in the tabernacle and actually placed on the priest and his sons. Also, for this anointing to make them holy. Now, this is hard to explain to people who oppose our religion. They simply do not want to believe that such a thing would be necessary or possible, and yet this is given in here by God Almighty as a statute for Israel to do throughout all their generations. This was required. And by the reading of this chapter 29, it apparently was required so that God could come into the place of the altar and commune with the high priest. The altar had to be anointed and made holy with the blood of animals slain for that purpose. Now, when we think of God as the creator and upholder of all things, of course, these animals are God's to do with what he wished. And he apparently chose, because of the way he had set up and ordered creation, that blood was necessary, that it would make something holy, so then God could come and be there where that had been cleansed. He could not even come into the altar or the tabernacle until this was done. And this was done, as we see by the word sin offering, to cleanse this, because it had to be done, for otherwise filthy man, sin-filled man, apparently contaminated everything, and only the blood would cleanse it. Now turn to Leviticus 4, and we'll begin to read in verse 1. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, saying, If a soul shall sin through ignorance against any of the commandments of the Lord, concerning things which ought not to be done, and shall do against any of them, if the priest that is anointed do sin according to the sin of the people, then let him bring for his sin, which he hath sinned, a young bullock without blemish unto the Lord for a sin offering. And he shall bring the bullock unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation before the Lord, and shall lay his hand upon the bullock's head, and kill the bullock before the Lord. And the priest that is anointed shall take the bullock's blood, and bring it to the tabernacle of the congregation. And the priest shall dip his finger in the blood, and sprinkle of the blood 7 times before the Lord, before the veil of the sanctuary. And the priest shall put some of the blood upon the horns of the altar of sweet incense before the Lord, which is in the tabernacle of the congregation, and shall pour all the blood of the bullock at the bottom of the altar of the burnt offering, which is at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And he shall take off from it all the fat of the bullock for the sin offering, and the fat that covereth the inwards, and all the fat that is upon the inwards, and the 2 kidneys, and the fat that is upon them, which is by the flanks, and the caul above the liver with the kidneys, it shall he take away, as it was taken off from the bullock of the sacrifice of peace offering, and the priest shall burn them upon the altar of the burnt offering. And then it goes on all the way through chapter 10, repeating in detail how animals would be killed and offered for the sin of individuals, for the people, for the rulers of the nation, and so on. And it gives the ways in which they could sin or might sin, as it says here, even through ignorance. And then, of course, they would possibly sin through knowledge. And then each case, they would have to bring this living animal into the priest where it would be killed, and the blood would be offered, and the flesh would be burnt. And it goes on for verse after verse after verse, 7 chapters of this, in great detail. This is all part of the covenant that God made with Israel. Now again, non-Israelites cannot understand this. They seem to have no understanding. In fact, they resent it, that God would say it was necessary that man be absolved from sin by the slaying of animals. In fact, there are some religions, as you know, upon the earth today, which place animals in a higher position than men. The Hindu religion, for instance, will not allow individuals, humans, to kill animals. They have a prior right. They actually allow their people to die of starvation because the animals, which they will not kill, eat up the food and the grain which the people should eat. Now, God's order is not so, and I believe this was also involved in a ritual which proved that God had placed all of the rest of creation in an inferior position, so that it was authorized under God's law to use the blood of animals. Remember, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. If the animal had not been killed and the blood sacrificed for the man, then the man would have had to die. So this was an act of mercy by God, and it was given by Israel to cleanse or purge them sin. Turn to 2 Chronicles chapter 29. This is in one of the greatest titles, period, following even Solomon. This is Hezekiah, 2 Chronicles 29, verse 1. Hezekiah began to reign when he was 25 years old, and he reigned 29 years in Jerusalem, and his mother's name was Abijah, the daughter of Zechariah. And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that David his father had done. So what we're going to read is Hezekiah doing things which David had done. This is an explanation of that. Verse 3, He in the first year of his reign, in the first month, opened the doors of the house of the Lord and repaired them. And he brought in the priests and the Levites and gathered them together into the east street and said unto them, Hear me, ye Levites, sanctify now yourselves and sanctify the house of the Lord God of your fathers, and carry forth the filthiness out of the holy place. In the previous chapters you will find that Israel was in such sin and iniquity that the temple had actually fallen into disuse. They were not even using it, to say nothing about offering the sacrifices required under the statute. For our fathers have trespassed and done that which was evil in the eyes of the Lord our God, and have forsaken him, and have turned away their faces from the habitation of the Lord, and turned their backs. Also they have shut up the doors of the porch, and put out the lamps, and have not burned incense, nor offered burnt offerings in the holy place unto the God of Israel. Wherefore the wrath of the Lord was upon Judah and Jerusalem, and he hath delivered them to trouble, to astonishment, and to hissing, as ye see with your eyes. For lo, our fathers have fallen by the sword, and our sons and our daughters and our wives are in captivity for this. So they disobeyed, they had not offered the sacrifices, and Hezekiah said because they did not, they were actually destroyed and in captivity. Verse 15, and they gathered their brethren and sanctified themselves and came, according to the commandment of the king, by the words of the Lord, to cleanse the house of the Lord. The Levites obeyed the king and went about the cleansing of the temple as he had told them. Then when it was clean of dirt and put in order, verse 20, then Hezekiah the king rose early and gathered the rulers of the city. This would be the people involved in civil rule, the government as it were, and went up to the house of the Lord. And they brought 7 bullocks and 7 rams and 7 lambs and 7 he-goats for a sin offering for the kingdom and for the sanctuary and for Judah. And he commanded the priests, the sons of Aaron, to offer them on the altar of the Lord. So they killed the bullocks, and the priests received the blood and sprinkled it on the altar. Likewise, when they had killed the rams, they sprinkled the blood upon the altar. They killed also the lambs, and they sprinkled the blood upon the altar. And they brought forth the he-goats for the sin offering before the king and the congregation, and they laid their hands upon them, and the priests killed them, and they made reconciliation with their blood upon the altar to make an atonement for all Israel. For the king commanded that the burnt offering and the sin offering should be made for all Israel. So here was an offering by a nation that ordered by the king to make this sin offering commanded in the law, the slaying of rams and bullocks for the whole nation's sin. Verse 29, and when they had made an end of offering, the king and all that were present with him bowed themselves and worshipped. Verse 31, then Hezekiah answered and said, now ye have consecrated yourselves unto the Lord, come near and bring sacrifices and thank offerings unto the house of the Lord. And the congregation brought in sacrifices and thank offerings, and as many as were of a free heart, burnt offerings. So now, after he has done this with the men in government and the priesthood, then he commands the congregation to bring in their offerings, to follow with the sin offerings for the individuals. Then in chapter 30, Hezekiah sent to all Israel and Judah. Now he's writing to the outlying areas of the nation, and wrote letters also to Ephraim and Manasseh, that they should come to the house of the Lord at Jerusalem to keep the Passover unto the Lord God of Israel. Verse 5, so they established a decree to make proclamation throughout all Israel, from Beersheba unto Dan, that they should come to keep the Passover unto the Lord God of Israel at Jerusalem, for they had not done it of a long time in such sort as it was written. So this was the first time in a long time the nation was so far from God that the temple had actually gotten full of filth and dirt and had to be washed out with water before they could even go in and then begin to shed the blood, which would make it holy. Then it describes the great gatherings and the offerings. And then in verse 24, for Hezekiah, king of Judah, did give to the congregation 1,000 bullocks and 7,000 sheep, and the princes gave to the congregation 1,000 bullocks and 10,000 sheep, and a great number of priests sanctified themselves. So we have an increase in the number of priests who are now holy in the land as a result of the blood offerings of animals. Verse 26, so there was great joy in Jerusalem, For since the time of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel, there was not the light in Jerusalem. So that must have been done during Solomon's time. And remember, Solomon was supposedly, according to the Bible, I shouldn't use the term supposedly, Solomon was the wisest man. God had given him wisdom above all other men, and Solomon did this in Jerusalem, offered these animals their blood for a sacrifice to cleanse of sin. Verse 27, then the priests, the Levites, arose and blessed the people, and their voice was heard, and their prayer came up to his holy dwelling place, even unto heaven. When this was all done, when the blood was offered, and just think of this, thousands and thousands of bullocks and rams were killed as a sin offering in this one short period of time, in a nation deep in sin. And a godly king came forward and said, we must make these sin offerings for Israel. And when they did, God heard their prayers. What was the first result outside of the actual offerings? It's given in the next verse, chapter 31. Now when all this was finished, all Israel that were present went out to the cities of Judah and brake the images in pieces and cut down the groves and threw down the high places and the altars out of all Judah and Benjamin, in Ephraim also and Manasseh, until they had utterly destroyed them all. Then all the children of Israel returned, every man to his possession, into their own cities. In other words, the first national act of this Judah kingdom, after the offering of all of these bullocks for sin and these rams for sin, was to destroy every vestige of false worship in the nation. The people rose up and did it. Give an example of what follows and what real revival is in Israel. Now this is followed by more cleansing of the nation, more repentance. And then we read in verse 20 and 21, and thus did Hezekiah throughout all Judah, and wrought that which was good and right and truth before the Lord his God. And in every work that he began in the service of the house of God, and in the law, and in the commandments to seek his God, he did it with all his heart and prospered. So God Almighty blessed Hezekiah as the ruler and the whole nation of Israel for going through what was commanded in the law, offering blood for sin. And they did it according to, as the scripture says there, as it is written. Now, one of the next things that happened was a great Assyrian army came against them. Enemies came against this revitalized, revived, consecrated nation of Judah. And King Hezekiah and the prophet Isaiah prayed. Chapter 32, verse 20, and for this cause Hezekiah the king and the prophet Isaiah the son of Amoz prayed and cried to heaven. And the Lord sent an angel, which cut off all the mighty men of valor, and the leaders and captains in the camp of the king of Assyria. So he returned with shame of face to his own land. And when he was come into the house of his God, they that came forth of his own bowels slew him there with the sword. So God answered the prayer of this Judah kingdom, which had offered, according to the law, blood for the whole kingdom. And he answered their prayer by removing false religion in the land. Then when the heathen nation around about rose up against them, they prayed, and God sent an angel and destroyed this attacking army. Now God commanded this of Israel. In fact, he demanded it. And according to what we've read here and in the law itself, when they did not do it, the whole nation suffered, even going into captivity. When they did it, we see a nation in prosperity, a nation victorious in war, as we read of David and Solomon. By the time of Solomon's reign, of course, God actually made Solomon's enemies rest at peace with him round about, and he didn't even have war. And they had been offering these bullocks and rams and goats all throughout their term as kings over Israel. Now let us read about our offering, the blood offering for sin, Now, turning back to the letter to the Hebrews, turn with me to chapter 10. And remember, as we read this, which of course the writer here emphasizes, that the ancient blood sacrifices had to be done over and over, many times. We read in this one case of the kingdom of Judah that they slew thousands upon thousands of animals as blood sacrifice for the sins of the nation and of the individuals. Hebrews 10, for the law, having a shadow of good things to come and not the very image of the things, can never with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually make the comers thereunto perfect. So he begins by pointing out that this did not perfect the people. It only covered the sin. This is a question, for then would they not have ceased to be offered, because that the worshippers, once purged, should have had no more conscience of sins. But in those sacrifices there is remembrance again made of sins every year, and we read that in the law. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sins. The blood of bulls and goats covered the sin, made the nation holy so that God could work in and among them, but it did not end sin. Now remember that as we read on, and of course he's made this plain in previous chapters also. Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldst not, but a body hast thou prepared me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin thou hast had no pleasure. Let's not claim that God had pleasure in the slaying of the animals. This was not his pleasure. This was a necessity because of the sin of man. They were substitutions. They, in effect, died, but Israel didn't die. Their blood did serve the purpose of the law, but God had no pleasure in it. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin thou hast had no pleasure. Then said I, lo, I come, in the volume of the book it is written of me, to do thy will, O God. Above when he said, sacrifice and offering and burnt offerings and offering for sin thou wouldest not, neither hadest pleasure therein, which are offered by the law, then said he, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. And then he explains what that meant. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second. In other words, he takes away the first blood offerings, which were the animals, in order to establish the perfect offering, which was Jesus, by the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. This is the long explanation in this and other chapters that Jesus came to do God's will, and God's will was that we should be sanctified once for all by the body and blood of Jesus Christ. He replaced all of this sacrifice of thousands upon thousands, untold thousands of animals, with one perfect offering, one perfect sacrifice. He compares further. And every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sin forever, sat down on the right hand of God. And that's what we read in the first chapter, that Jesus purged our sins. It was not just a sacrifice, it was an, in effect, erasing of our sins. Now, I realize whenever we preach this, let's not make the mistake to think that this has been completely fulfilled in us yet. We have, as we discussed in the class before church this morning, the earnest, the promise, the word, and the actual sacrifice. We await, of course, the final cleansing of ourselves in the resurrection. But the one sacrifice has been made. It replaced all of the previous sacrifices and did what they could not do. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sin forever, sat down on the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting all his enemies to be made his footstool. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. Whereof the Holy Ghost also is a witness to us, for after that he had said before, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord, I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds will I write them, and their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. And encompassed in all of that last verse, of course, is the promise not only that we will be sinless in our new life, but that God Himself will not even remember our past sins. Now think about that for a moment, and look at it in the light of we frail human beings. You know, oftentimes a person will do something that causes someone else trouble, not necessarily something terrible, but perhaps some little thing, and they have an argument over some discussion or whatever, and then they both agree to forget. And then what happens? 5 years later, 10 years later, 20 years later, someone says, oh, but I remember, and out it comes, you see. It's been forgiven, but it's not been forgotten. According to the Bible, God is not going to only forgive our sins, He's going to forget them. Now that means that nowhere in all of creation, in all of eternity, will you ever, ever be reminded of your sins again after the resurrection. You will be purged, and God, according to His new covenant, remember He writes this as showing this is from the new covenant. Verse 16, this is the covenant that I will make. It includes verse 17, and their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. Now where remission of these is, there is no more offering for sin. No additional blood need be shed from anyone, any man, or any person, or any bull, or any goat. This is the final, total remission of sins by this offering of Jesus Christ. And then what do we do meanwhile? Verse 19, having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus. Remember, the priest had to go into the altar with blood. He could not enter without blood. So we can enter the most holy. We can enter God's presence through the already shed blood of Jesus by a new and living way which He hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, His flesh. And having an high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. That's what they did under the old law, remember? The individual had to actually be washed with water and sprinkled with blood. We are washed in the Word, we are sprinkled with the blood of Jesus, and we are to act that way, believe that, and live that way. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for He is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as ye see the day approaching. And He's not talking here about some day of tribulation and trouble. He's talking here of the day approaching wherein we will be purged of our sins, God will have forgotten them, and we will live in an eternal living, resurrected body. And then, whatever happens, as we understand this, and if we understand this, I believe any Christian who has a good grasp on what Jesus has done for him or her in the shedding of His blood and the sealing of the new covenant to us, wherein we will be purged of our sins and God will forgive them, then we will do these things, and whatever comes upon the earth in the meantime, then we are to do this. Verse 35. Cast not away therefore your confidence, which has great recompense of reward. For ye have need of patience, that after ye have done the will of God, ye might receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he that shall come, and will not tarry. We have a life to live, we have things to do, time must pass, and 1900 and some years has passed since Jesus has shed that blood, and yet in the sight of God, it is a little while, He will come and He will not tarry. And we look for that day when we will live purged of our sins, unable to sin in our eternal bodies in the kingdom under Jesus Christ, whose blood was shed once for all.